Good morning. Sun is out. Everybody's feeling good this morning. And I'm going to yell at you. No, not really. I got to find my glasses or I won't be able to yell anything. I don't have them. I hope they're up here. This is interesting. At least I can see you all nice and clear. Ah, here we go. Last week, we celebrated Easter, and Easter means different things to different people. But we came here to worship and praise God for his gift of love, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. Our sin was laid on him, and he died for us. And he's put in a grave, and he raised up again from dead, and he has victory over sin and death. We need to think about that. When we celebrate communion in 1 Corinthians, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 23. And whenever you're in a communion service, this is usually read. But we try to picture the death, burial, and victory of Jesus, resurrection and victory over sin and death, Jesus Christ. And we see it both in baptism, and we also see it in the communion service. But what I want to do is just read what is read during a communion service. And there's a key word that needs to come to mind about the topic. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What is it we're to remember? We're to remember the broken body of Jesus Christ for me. We are to remember the shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what I am to remember. It also tells us in the same passage of verse 28, but let each man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. What is our relationship to God? So we take Easter and we take the communion. We take baptism upon our profession of faith that Jesus Christ has died for my sins, and I believe that. I have trusted him for my salvation of my soul. We picture being dead with Christ and being raised with Christ. Our sins are washed away. We are forgiven. That's one of the reasons I sang that. We had you sing that song, I am forgiven and you are forsaken. Forgiveness is what I want to focus on this morning. Forgiveness. Because without it, there is no relationship that we have with God. We're lost and damned. In our personal lives, without forgiveness, there's no relationships. We are not perfect people. The reason that Jesus had to come and die for our sins is because we are tainted with sin. Sin rendered us not perfect. Sin rendered us in death. Jesus had to come to die for our sins. There was no other way. No work could save us. No works could save us. It had to be Jesus Christ. I think of the people today who think baptism saves them. It's a slap in the face to the grace of God. I loved you. You can't save yourself. I'm going to die in your place for your sin so that you can have eternal life. I can change your life. I can make you new. But you got to trust me. You got to place faith in me. I can forgive all your sin, but you've got to trust me. You've got to receive the love that I have to give to you. No, Lord, that's nice, but I got to do my part. I'm going to take communion. That's going to save me. I've been baptized. I go to funerals, and it just grates over me when the main subject is so-and-so was baptized. They're in. They're baptized. If that was all there was to salvation, why bother evangelism? Just pull them in, put them in a tub, and dip them. Mass-produced souls. Doesn't work that way. But what do we need to remember? Let's remember this, that God loves us with an everlasting, holy, righteous, just love. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. We need to remember that. We need to remember that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That we could be forgiven by a holy God when we are in a state of sin. We didn't measure up. We were enemies of God. Enemies of God. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he died to take away our sin, to reconcile us back into proper relationship with him. I think oftentimes, for some of us, we don't really sense the thing that we were enemies of God. We kind of, yeah, we made some mistakes, and I did something I shouldn't have done, and yeah. He's holy. You know, people look at God from the Old Testament and wonder, man, he's kind of rough. He's holy. And what you see, the roughness is he hates sin. He can't tolerate sin. All sin has to be accounted for. And his path to forgiveness of sin is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We need to think, was I just kind of a lovable little fluff ball with some dents in me? Or was I a vile, wicked sinner in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards would say? So let's look at some things here. Let's go back. I want to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to talk about loving God. When asked a question, I asked this question to my Sunday school class. I asked it to the men's group. What are some things that are not options for a Christian, things that you actually have to do, that we're actually commanded to do? And of course, there's a long list of them. You know, one of those things is forgiveness. Yeah, we'll have Christians, and I ran into them outside the church and with saved and unsaved people that won't forgive. They think they have an option not to forgive. That's a scary thing, because we're commanded to forgive. And the standard of forgiveness is God's love. They may be rotten, they may have hurt me. I have no ground to stand on, no righteousness, no justice to stand on, thinking I don't have to forgive. Because forgiveness is chained to the word of God, or to the love of God. And this is one of the things that we see as we look in John chapter 14. Verse 20, I want to read 20 and 21. In the day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's a unity statement. To be one with Christ, to be one with the Father, is a beautiful thing. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. That's relationship building there. To be loved by the Father, to be loved by Christ, and to be disclosed, Christ disclosing himself to us, we can get to know who Jesus Christ is, for he is love. And yet, what does it mean if I decide I'm commanded to forgive as God has forgiven me? What does that mean if I don't forgive? Where are you? In the middle someplace? No. The word is hate. You hate God. Now, you don't like that. Well, hate God? I'm a Christian. I love God. Don't forgive? You hate God. What's it say? Those who love me keep my commandments. So it says, they do them. If you love me, you will do my commandments. If you don't do them, then we hate God. You need to think about that. Hate means to take lightly the commandments of God. It's not necessarily the emotion that maybe you're thinking, but I'm going to despise God by taking lightly his commandments. Forgiveness is a commandment. If I don't forgive, I'm taking lightly his commandment. That means in Bible language, I hate God, because I'm not willing to do what he's commanded me to do. And I'm stubborn about it. I'm not going to do that. I've heard sermons on this. I've had people tell me that. I'm not going to do it. That's despising the Word of God. That's despising the God who loves us, the God who died in our place for our sins, who actually died so we could be forgiven. If you go to chapter 15, and we look at some verses there, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15, just as the Father has loved me, I also love you, and you abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In order to maintain any relationship within a family, within a church, within a workplace, there has to be forbearance and forgiveness. If they're not, they're miserable places to be in. God has given us the abundant life, and part of the abundant life is the ability to forgive others, to be reconciled together so they maintain unity and purpose. Within a church, Jesus prays for unity. Chapter 17 of John. He prays that we would be one as he and the Father is one. Did the Father forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. If we're unwilling to forgive each other, then where's that put us? We're not for God, we're against God. To maintain and gain the unity and nurture the unity within a body of believers, we have to forgive. We have to forgive each other. That's it. End of discussion. There's no options. And to show you there's no options, what I'd like you to turn to now is Matthew. Go back to Matthew, and I think it's 18. Chapter 18. And you're familiar with this. It's a parable of the unforgiving slave, unmerciful slave. And as we look at this, Peter begins the discussion of this in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Usually it's three strikes and you're out. But Peter says seven. He's being a little more charitable. "Lord, if my brother sins again, how many times do I have to forgive him?" "How about seven times? That's pretty good. That's gracious to me." What's Jesus tell him? 70 times seven. Now that doesn't mean you count them out. "I'll forgive him. I got the chart up here on these different people. He's up to 250. He's halfway there. He's getting there." No, that's not what he's talking about. You forgive him. Bottom line, that's it. You forgive him. And so Jesus tells him that you need to forgive him 70 times seven. And then 23, he's going to tell us a parable. This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Now keep in mind, parables are often misinterpreted or there's too much read into them. The question that Peter asked was, "How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins?" So the point that Jesus is telling this parable is to talk about forgiveness, to emphasize forgiveness. You know, when you look in commentaries, people plug in all kinds of stuff to this, but let's focus on forgiveness and how serious it is. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, he was brought to him one who owed 10,000 talents." That's a huge debt. That's a huge debt. 10,000 talents, you know, they give numbers. How about $10 million in today's language? But it's an unpayable debt. And the point is, you can ask the question, how does a slave get this much money from that? You know, that's not the point. Jesus is speaking hyperbole to make a point. Got this huge debt. And the king's settling accounts, which the king had the right to do. And the person he's talking to is his slave, who's lower on the status scale. And that's important to be reminded of. So as we look at this, but since he did not have the means to pay, the Lord commanded him, and notice the king has the right to command, to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made.
Wow.
Give it all to pay back this debt. And because the debt is so large, he has to give it all. All right, so what's the slave do? Verse 26, the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. Notice what the slave wants. He wants mercy and patience that he can have time to pay back that debt. He wants to pay the debt back. No matter how large it is, he has his heart wants to pay the debt back. He's just asking for patience from the king, or grace from the king. Well, what happens to the king and the lord of that slave, the lord of that slave? Reminding us that the Lord owns a slave. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. He saw the willingness to pay back. He saw the humility. He saw everything in the slave. And so based on that, he was moved with compassion and he forgave him that huge debt. That huge unpayable debt. We are rejoicing. Wow. When we think about how much have you forgiven me? You've forgiven me a lot. You know, when the disciples, Mary Magdalene was cleaning the feet of Jesus with her tears and drying it with her hair and anointing his feet with perfume. And the disciples were kind of concerned about who she was. And she was actually asking for forgiveness. And Jesus equates those who have been forgiven much love much. Now you think about that. Shouldn't forgiveness of a great debt produce a love for that who forgave you? It should. If you really understand the weight of your debt, you will begin to understand the depth of the mercy and grace of God. You cannot define mercy and grace outside of understanding the depth of the sin that you've committed or the depth of the debt you owe. It's impossible to use those words. People throw around grace all the time. Grace, 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 grace. God's unmerited favor. It only has weight when you understand what that grace is in the light of your own personal sin. If you don't have any concept of how sinful you are, you will have no concept of how great grace is. And when we see it here, we see a slave who owes the king a great debt. And because of the compassion and the grace of that king, he lets him go. And as we think about this, oh man, what did I owe God? How sinful was I? If you have the concept that you weren't as bad as a Hitler, you're off base because God doesn't weigh sin that way. He's holy, and all sin is sin. He doesn't go, well, this one's not too bad. This one's really bad. I'm going to put them on a scale. This is real bad. You add it up, you have 100,000 talents of sin over here, but you only have 10 talents of sin. Doesn't work that way. It's sin against a holy God is sin. All of us are called enemies. All of us are called children of wrath. All of us are called sons of disobedience. All of us are called sinners. All of us are called wicked. All of us. There's no differentiation between the weights of sin as far as God's concerned. In Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven an unmentionable weight of sin. Okay, so what happens? This looks good. Everything, we're feeling good about this. But then we have in verse 28 a contrasting word. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, notice equal in rank, found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. That pales into insignificance into the debt that this first slave has been paid. And what does he say? He seized him. He didn't even listen to him. He seized him. He seized him and began to choke him. Did you see the king do that with the first slave? Comes into the presence of the king, and the king jumps out of his throne, goes up, starts choking him, and saying, "Pay me back." Was that the attitude of the king? No, the king listened to him. He listened to his case. He heard him out. Well, this slave that's been forgiven a great debt, he sees somebody that owes him 10 cents, and he goes, he jumps all over him, and he's choking him. He's angry. He's not thinking. There's no justice in his mind. It's get even. And Donnie has preached so well last week when he was preaching in the end of Romans chapter 12. It is not our place to get even. There's none of that talking about God's children. We don't get even. We forgive. We think we have a right to get even. That's what the culture teaches us. You know, something happens to a guy and he's going to get revenge, and he's killing hundreds of people to get revenge. It's all twisted up. We damage people. We damage relationships. When it's all about getting revenge, getting even, it destroys relationships. And wherever you go, you're going to see that. Why is that person the way they are? Revenge. It's not a healer, it's a destroyer. It festers wounds. It breaks open scabs. It re-breaks bones. Revenge. Not a healing thing, not from God. So what happens? So what does this slave who owes this guy 100 denarii do? Verse 29. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying... And notice Jesus quotes exactly what the first slave said. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." That's what the first slave said. So what happens? Verse 30. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back all that he is owed. No mercy. No justice. Anger. Anger. Revenge. You owed me this. Pay it back now. No wait time. No listening to maybe he had a reason why he couldn't pay it. Maybe he was intending to pay it back like the first slave was. No, he didn't listen. Just went after him. And then threw him in prison on top of that until he could pay it all back. All right, well, as you can imagine, and this story makes sense, that... Verse 31, so when his fellow slaves heard what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgive..." Notice what he calls him, "You wicked slave." Notice the difference in language. Before it was just slaves, he heard his case and had compassion on him. This slave is not humble anymore. This slave is not entreating the king anymore. The king is saying, "Hey, you wicked slave." The judgment calls me wicked. Why is he wicked? Well, he explains, "I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me." I forgave you all the debt. Unforgiveness falls into the category of wickedness. Children of God shouldn't be called wicked. We've been set free from sin and death. Why are we being wicked when it comes to forgiveness? We don't want to be wicked. That's not what righteousness is all about. And here's the question in 30. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have mercy on you? Ooh. Okay. You know, that when you see a question in the scripture, as you read down, the reader has to answer that question. True in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. What do you come to a conclusion as you read this? And when you read, should not have mercy, you read this question. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? What's your answer to that question as you read this parable? Remember, it's kind of interesting, David, when Nathan comes to him, tells him a little story about the guy who has a couple sheep, or has a sheep, and one has a huge flock of sheep, and Of course, the guy has a whole flock of sheep. He has a visitor, so he goes and he takes the sheep of the one man, and he offers it up. And of course, Nathan challenges David with that. And David gets angry about that little story, and then all of a sudden Nathan says, "You are the man." What do you read down through there? Do you have a forgiving heart or an unforgiving heart? Or have you shown, if you've been shown mercy, are you one that's known for showing mercy? What's your answer to those questions? "Well, Lord, you didn't know what that person did to me. I forgave him, but he's got to pay." How about that? "I forgave him, but he's got to pay for it." Who's in charge of consequences to sin? Are you? No. Consequences of sin come from God. They come from us. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? They came to his brothers. Donnie talked about this. He came to his brothers. They're worried about Joseph taking revenge. And what's Joseph's answer? "Am I in the place of God?" No. So he doesn't take revenge. He doesn't take justice. He emulates the forgiveness of God. He emulates the justice of God. He leaves all other stuff up to God. It's not us to bring about the consequences for the sin. One of the things that, when you talk about forgiveness, you kind of say, well, where's the accountability? When God administers anything, he is the God of life. And it's always designed to grow us. In Romans chapter 12 of Hebrews, it talks about, don't take lightly the chastening of the Lord, for he chastens those who he loves. And one thing we read in there, the word that he's talking about is not vengeful. It's the word paideia, which is how you nurture a child. How you nurture a child. So there's times there's sorrowful discipline, is sorrowful for a time. But what does it bring forth? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what God does. Forgiveness can bring about peaceful fruit of righteousness also. And that's what we want. We want the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But God brings it through his disciplining of us. What do? Through our forgiving of another person, we're reflecting the love and mercy of God, which can also bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When God forgave you of your sin, was there not the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life? Did you not become a different person? Are you not becoming a different person? God is a God of fruitfulness. He's going to bring fruit in our life. What did he say? "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, for they produce" what? Endurance. Endurance is a good thing. "Trial of your faith is more precious than silver and gold." Is that not a good thing? Prove the genuineness of your faith. That's a good thing through. Is it any wonder God causes all things to work together for good? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He is a God of fruitfulness. It works in our lives. But when we get in the place of God, it's not the fruit it doesn't yield the fruit of righteousness. It's used to destroy. Because we're not doing it in love. We may deceive ourselves, but we're not doing it in love. So what happens here? Certainly God, or the king here, and the king, his lord, moved with anger in verse 34, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What's the point he's trying to? What's the torture stuff? You know, a lot of things have been said about that. It's just the fact that the unforgiving person will be under constant chastisement of God. How important is this? How about worshiping today? People come in here to worship. And Jesus says, if you have an offering, you're getting ready to offer, and you remember that you have offended another person. Believe this, unforgiveness can be an offense. You drop your offering right there, and you go to that person, you make it right. Now, doesn't this make sense? How can you worship the God who's forgiven you if you've got a problem with another person? If Jesus Christ is praying for unity, forgiveness is a way to make unity happen. If we're not doing what God has required of us to bring about unity in a relationship of a body of believers, then how can we worship God? We can't. You can't cover it up with good works. You can't cover anything up. If you need to have, you have a problem in a relationship with another believer, you need to straighten it out. It only makes sense. We come into the communion service, we need to examine ourselves. Same thing is true there. I want to look at, go to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And you've all read this before. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, that was verse 12. Verse 14, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. You go, wow. You know why? What was the problem with the first slave in the parable? He had no concept of what forgiveness was about. How do we know that? When he was in the place to forgive, he couldn't do it. He did not understand forgiveness. Now, if you ask God for forgiveness, and he says, if we confess our sins in 1 John, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says that. But if we can't forgive people, then what are we asking God for? Think about that. If I can't forgive someone, another person, and yet I'm asking God for forgiveness, God now applies my definition of forgiveness to our own sin. We don't know what forgiveness is all about. When one who's been forgiven a debt and realizes it and understands forgiveness, it puts him in a position to be forgiving to other people. So when he says these things, do you really understand? Let's go back, do this in remembrance of me. Let's come full circle. Do we really remember what Christ did for us on the cross? Do we really remember that? Do we understand his dying for our sin? That through him our sin is lifted up and carried away. Do we really believe that? Do we understand that? If I look at another person, especially one who I'm struggling with in a relationship, do I look at him through Jesus Christ or I just look at him? That's how we're supposed to look at other people. We're to look at them through Jesus Christ. When we do that, we see them like Christ sees them. Broken. They have issues. They have problems. I don't know anybody who doesn't have any problems. People are the way they are because of the issues in their life. And oftentimes we're so insensitive with other people, we don't understand it. There's a reason why we do what we do. There's times we're filled with the Spirit and we honor and glorify God. There's other times we're filled with the flesh and we don't. There's a reason for that. And that process of forgiveness is that which begins the process of healing. I forgave that person, but I don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for him. Warm, fuzzy feelings aren't part of it. You'll never love an enemy or bless one who persecutes you if you're looking for warm, fuzzy feelings. That comes as you develop a relationship with that person. If you're expecting warm, fuzzy feelings, because some people have been hurt very deeply. But if we equate love and warm, fuzzy feelings together and forgiveness, it's not going to go. We develop warm, fuzzy feelings over a period of time as we understand who that person is. So with all this said, and the design really is to make us all think, myself included, are there people I have struggling with? Are there people I haven't really forgiven? I need to go back and do this in remembrance of me. I got to remember what forgiveness is all about. He demonstrates forgiveness. And I need to apply that forgiveness to Jesus. I apply that forgiveness to those in my life who am I struggling with. I want to build relationships. I don't want to destroy relationships. And you know what happens to unforgiveness in the heart? It turns into bitterness. And you know what the Bible calls bitterness? A root. Try to get it out once it's in. It'll dictate your life. It'll enslave you. Let's think about Easter. Let's think about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. To set me free from sin, that the life I now live, I lived unto God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace. The depth of it is only seen as we look at the depth of our own sin. It wasn't some little thing you died for. It was a massive thing you died for. To die to have victory over death. That's a huge thing. Lord, I pray that you would convict each of our hearts. Where are we in our relationships with people? And help us to be forgiving. Not to hold grudges. Not to want to get even. Not to make somebody else pay. That's not our job. We're not the king. We're all slaves. We're not in a position to do that. Only you are the king. We're the slaves. And so we need to be forgiving of our fellow slaves in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of forgiveness. Through your forgiving us, we should learn to forgive and to love you more. Ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, teach us, remind us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And may it change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.